Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. My sermon today is entitled, Not Like Moses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. We are very bold, not like Moses. Today is the last Sunday of Epiphany. And so all of our scriptures today are about the revelation or epiphany of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So we just heard our readings today. Moses on Mount Sinai. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then the Apostle Paul's interpretation of it all. After the Exodus, after Moses had led the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt and through the Red Sea into the wilderness, Moses brought the congregation to Mount Sinai. And God came and descended upon the top of Mount Sinai, and Mount Sinai was covered with thick clouds and darkness and lightning and thunder. And Moses alone went up onto the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain of God for 40 days and 40 nights, talking with God, praying, fasting, in the presence of God. While he was talking with God, Moses' face began to shine. On the mountain, Moses was given the law, the Torah. Moses was given the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. And then after 40 days on the mountain talking with God and receiving the law, Moses comes down the mountain. But Moses doesn't know that his face is shining. So when he comes now to the congregation of Israel, Aaron and the leaders and all of the Israelites, they're afraid of Moses. They run away from him because of this unearthly strangeness of a shining face because he's been talking with God. And so Moses put a veil over his face, that they might not look intently upon the glory of God that was on the face of Moses. So Moses went up on a mountain, the mountain of Sinai, and received the law, and his face was shining. Jesus went up on a different mountain, Mount Tabor. And while Jesus is on Mount Tabor, he is praying and he's transfigured. And everything about Jesus is shining. The God within the man Jesus is shining through. And his face is shining, not like Moses. His face is shining like the sun in its strength. Moses and Elijah come to talk with Jesus. You know, Elijah had his own experience with God on Mount Sinai. Moses and the Elijah who met with God on Mount Sinai now come to Mount Tabor, where Jesus' face is shining like the sun in its strength, and Moses and Elijah talk with Jesus. And it says they talk about, what do they talk about? It says they were discussing his exodus. That's the word. Moses would know a thing or two about an exodus. Now, Jesus is getting ready to accomplish an exodus in Jerusalem. Yes, his death, but more than that, Jesus is going to open the way to lead the whole world out of the bondage we've been in. Jesus is going to establish in Exodus. You see, Jesus is the new Moses. That's the point. The old Moses went up on an old mountain and gave the old covenant. The new Moses goes up on a new mountain and he's going to give a new covenant. He's going to say something different. He's going to say something new. He's going to say something better. You know, when Moses came down from his mountain, you know what happened? You know what happened? 3,000 people got killed. 3,000 people, yeah. The Levites strapped on their sword and went out and slew 3,000 of their brethren. When Jesus came down from his mountain, guess how many people got killed? Nobody. This is better. Jesus came down and there was a little boy, though, that had a demon, and Jesus healed him. And then on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. This is a better thing we got going now. Now let's see what Paul does with Moses and Jesus and veils and shining faces and all of that. The Apostle Paul says this: "We are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of what was being abolished. We all with unveiled face contemplate the glory of the Lord and are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So Paul says, yes, there was a glory that came with the law. Because the law is good when it's used right. The law is given by Moses to Israel, and it does point them in the right direction. It can lead them out of paganism, idolatry, injustice. The law, when used right, is good, but the glory that came with it was a fading glory, because it was always destined to be abolished with the coming of Christ. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Law was given by Moses, yeah. And it comes with glory. But it's a fading glory because it's always going to be abolished. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The glory on Moses' face, the glory of the law, was always destined to fade. But the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus Christ is an eternal, permanent glory. Jesus is the perfect epiphany of who God is. I mean, that's the one thing I have labored and tried my best for 10 years to teach this church. That Jesus is the perfect revelation of who God is. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. You look at Jesus. You look at Jesus. Jesus, on the last Sunday of Epiphany, I want to tell you that the perfect epiphany of God is Jesus Christ. That's God in flesh. But the most interesting thing that Paul does here in this passage is how he creatively interprets the veil that Moses put over his face. Paul says that if we don't read the Bible with the Spirit of Jesus, then the Bible is veiled. Or more accurately, I would say our mind is veiled. And we're not going to get the true meaning. We'll read it, we'll think we get it, but if we don't do it with the Spirit, that is the Spirit of Jesus, our mind will be veiled. If we don't interpret the Old Testament with the Spirit of Jesus, we get it wrong. If we don't interpret the Old Testament with the Spirit of Jesus, our mind is veiled and we get it wrong. Now, I have a very important clarification. I want everybody online, everybody here, to hear me say this. The Old Testament, what is the Old Testament? The Old Testament is the Christian reading of the Jewish Bible. See, I've got my Bible here. Where's Matthew start? Matthew starts right here. But at the front of it, you have this giant prequel that's appended on to our Christian canonical text. The Old Testament is the Christian reading of the Jewish Bible. But what I want you to hear me say is I completely respect the right of Jewish people to read their Bible the way they read it. They don't read it the same as we do, and I completely respect that. Do you hear what I'm saying? We have the Jewish Bible appended onto the front of the Christian Bible. So, I don't call the way Jewish people today would read their Bible, I don't call it wrong. I don't call it a wrong reading for Jewish people. It's important that we be respectful. But for Christians, that's who I'm talking to. How many Christians do we have here? Oh, yeah, it's all Christians. That's what I thought. But for Christians to read the Old Testament apart from Jesus, to read the Old Testament without factoring Jesus in, Paul says, you're going to read it with a veil, and you're going to get it wrong. You're going to be misled, you're going to misinterpret, because it's with the Spirit of Jesus that there's freedom and there's liberty and the veil is removed. In the second century of the church, there came along an influential Christian pastor who ended up becoming a heretic. I don't use that word lightly, but he did. He became a heretic. His name was Marcion. And Marcion saw that there isn't always a nice, easy segue from certain things you see in the Old Testament into what Jesus taught. And so his solution was just get rid of the Old Testament. Just get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Well, that is wrong, and the church was correct in telling Marcion, sorry, Marcion, sit down, you're wrong. We can't do that. This now is part of our Holy Scripture as well. So Marcion was wrong, but modern fundamentalists who want to read the Old Testament without interpreting everything in the light of Christ are also wrong. You can't approach it like that. For example, you'll find people that try to use Old Testament violence to justify Christian violence. You know, crusades and colonialism and stuff like that, and they do it by citing Old Testament violence. Well, that's just as wrong as Marcion. You can't do that either. Commenting on this text in 2 Corinthians, the great church father Augustine said this, "It is not the Old Testament that is done away with in Christ." See, he's correcting Marcion. "It is not the Old Testament that is done away with in Christ, but the concealing veil so that it may be understood through Christ." And there he's correcting modern fundamentalists who want to read the Old Testament without factoring Jesus in. Augustine, he's not my favorite church father. He's the most influential in the West. He did a lot of good stuff. I think he went off the rails with his version of the doctrine of original sin. And I think he really went off by incorporating Greek determinism and stuff like that. That's a bunch of theology stuff you don't care about. I know. Okay, so I'll just leave that alone. But I think he gets it just right when he says, "It is not the Old Testament that is done away with in Christ, but the concealing veil so that it may be understood through Christ." There's a reason why the baptized are called Christians. Christians. You Christian, you. You're so focused on Christ that you name yourself. What am I? I'm a Christ. It's the only label I willingly embrace. So if you try to put, conservative, liberal, Democrat, Republican, whatever, I don't. It ain't me, babe. No, it ain't me. The label I will take is Christian. And there's a reason why the baptized are called Christians or Christians, because we subordinate all knowledge about God to the revelation of Jesus Christ. We say everything that we might think or claim to know about God, it must bow to the revelation of God given in Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses. Yeah, it did. Of course, the law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. For us, it's not enough to say, the Bible says that I believe it, that settles it. Paul would say, that's silly. Quit talking like that. If you approach it like that, you're going to have a veiled reading of Scripture. The Bible says all kinds of stuff. Basically, there's nothing that you could dream up that I couldn't endorse by a clever use of finding a proof text. So Paul would never say something like the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. He says, no, you've got to interpret everything in the light of Christ. We read the Bible with the Spirit of Jesus, or we read it veiled and wrong. In that same passage of Scripture, right here in 2 Corinthians 3, the great theologian, the Apostle Paul, says it like this, for the letter of Scripture kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's Paul. That's not me, that's Paul. Now, that's very bold. The letter of Scripture kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's bold language, and Paul says, yep, we are very bold. Not like Moses, we're very bold. There's a way of reading the Bible that Paul describes as abolished. That way is reading the Bible without making it subordinate to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's my sermon. Reading the Bible without the Spirit of Jesus is a veiled and death-dealing reading of Scripture. When we read the Bible to find verses to condemn people we don't like or disagree with, we are reading the Bible with a veiled mind, and we're missing the beauty and glory of Jesus. Those that do that are, this is how they want to use their Bible. They want it to be like this. Put that picture up there. Oh, there's the Moses picture. Yeah, there it is. Have you ever met those cats? Ever been one of those? I've been one of those. Try not to be anymore. Try not to be like that. Where we get our Bible verses and we come down and boy, I got a Bible verse and we're just gonna, and look at all the people that are going, ah. There are pastors like that, you know. You come to church and I'm gonna just lay it on you and beat you down and you'll crawl out of here. And don't do that. The letter of Scripture kills. The Spirit of Jesus gives life. Moses comes down the mountain, and when the day is done, 3,000 are dead. Jesus comes down the mountain, the new Moses, and the little boy is healed. And on Pentecost, 3,000 come into life. Whew. I'm down with this new covenant stuff. That's why I'm a Christian. The Bible is not ammunition for our arguments. The Bible is more like a 31,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. Who are we with it? We were down in Mexico with our friends Mike and Linda Jones, that we've been friends for 40 years. We went and saw them, and we were with them last week. And you never know what Mike's going to get into. You know, sometimes he's into parrots, and then he's into cycling. Now he's into big, huge jigsaw puzzles. I can't think of anything worse. Yeah, he was. That's relaxing for them. Me, it would just drive me crazy. But in one sense, the Bible is like a 31,000. I say 31,000 because there are 31,156 verses in the Bible. You know, useless and pointless knowledge. So there's the Bible can be seen like a 31,000 piece jigsaw puzzle that if you put it together right, if you get the big picture, guess what finally you see? You don't see that Moses guy with bashing people over the head with the Ten Commandments. What do you see? You see the face of Jesus. So if the way you put your Bible together, the way you read your Bible, the way you assemble your Bible, if it in the end doesn't look like Jesus, you did it wrong. And that means we're not allowed to use pieces of the Bible as ammunition for our opinions and arguments. Paul would say that is reading the Bible with a veil, with a veiled mind, and you're going to get it wrong. Jesus. That's who we worship. That's who is the perfect revelation of God. That's who the perfect epiphany of God comes by Jesus. And guess where I learned that? In the Bible. So Paul says this, we all with unveiled face. So Moses, he's veiled. He's got a veil. Paul is very creative in using the bit about Moses' veil. And he says, yeah, there's a way of reading the Bible. The problem with a veil over your face is, you know, you can't see very well. He says, when we encounter Jesus, the veil is taken away. And then what we want to see is that ultimately the entire purpose of the Bible is to reveal Jesus to us and make us like Jesus. So he says it this way. We all with unveiled face contemplate. That means to really sit in meditation, not just glance, not just like know like you would know a fact, but muse, ponder, meditate, contemplate. We all with unveiled face contemplate the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So if you're doing it right, what you do with your Bible is you assemble it, and what you see is the face of Jesus, which is the glory of God, which is the beauty of God. And you just keep beholding that. And over time, you become like that. You become like Jesus. This is the grand telos, the great ambition, the final goal of every Christian is to be like Jesus. Did you understand? That's what you've signed up for. To become like Jesus. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen by just praying a sinner's prayer. Sinner's prayer is a good place to get started. And you should probably pray a sinner's prayer numerous times a day, every day. But praying a sinner's prayer doesn't automatically get you to the destination. See, the goal is not heaven. I'm glad we sang that song about, you know, heaven is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. It's heaven coming. Because if you make it about, you know, going to heaven when you die, then then you've made salvation very transactional. In exchange for my faith, I got a ticket to heaven, and I'll just hold on to it and kind of bump along through life, and at the end I'll show it at the gate, here I got my ticket, and I'll go on in. That's not it. That's not the vision of salvation given to us in Scripture. The vision of salvation is not transactional, it's transformational. We're to be becoming like Jesus incrementally, one bit at a time, one degree. You know, we're beholding the image of Christ. And what do we see when we see Jesus? We see the glory of God. What do we mean by glory? Do we just mean shiny stuff? No, we mean the beauty of God. We see the beauty of God in the face of Christ, and as we steadfastly contemplate that, over time, we become like that. That's the goal. Now, remember, Paul says that reading the Bible without seeing Jesus is a veiled reading. It's only as we interpret the Bible through the light of Christ that veil is removed. This is why we privilege the Gospels and interpret the rest of the Bible in their light. There really is something to the red letters that matter. In other words, we could say it this way. We don't have to make the Sermon on the Mount line up with Joshua. We have to make Joshua line up with the Sermon on the Mount. It isn't like, okay, you know, they're like, we got the Sermon on the Mount here, and we got Joshua here, and it's a battle to see who's going to prevail. And if I'm in a particular mood where I don't want to love my enemies, I can, come on, Joshua, just let them have it. And that's a flat reading of Bible. That's a flat reading of the Bible that Paul would say, you got a stupid veil over your face. You don't have to make the Sermon on the Mount line up with Joshua. You have to make Joshua line up with Jesus. That's why when Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, show up and Peter gets the bright idea, let's just have three tabernacles, Moses' tabernacle, Elijah's tabernacle, got one for you too, Jesus. God says, shut up, Peter. That's in the original Greek. Shut up, Peter. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Jesus is what God has to say. So if we want to become more like Jesus, we have to contemplate Jesus more and more. And we need to contemplate Jesus without varnish. You understand that Jesus can get varnished. Red, white, and blue varnish. American varnish. Some will be a Democrat version of it, and some will be a Republican version of it. And maybe there's a, you know, there's your religious background, a Baptist varnish or a Catholic varnish or what all, you know, all the varnishes. And it obscures the true face of Christ. So that's why after, well, 13 years after its original appearance, I'm reviving unvarnished Jesus. Bringing back unvarnished Jesus during Lent. Lent means spring. Derek says it's coming. We'll see. He says it's coming. Okay, well, I believe it. I believe it. All right, so Lent. Just an old English for spring, but in the springtime, we're heading towards Easter. But we don't just wake up one morning and go, oh, I guess it's Easter. Maybe I'll put on a tie today. No, we prepare. We start 46 days out. 40 days plus 6 Sundays, but you don't have to fast or anything on Sundays because Sunday's always a celebration. But it's 46 days. It starts this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. Get the ashes. Remember that you are dust and the dust you will return. I love coming to that. I love getting those ashes at 7 in the morning and just carrying them around all day. It freaks people out. Guys, you got something on your head? I said, no. It reminds me that I'm mortal and that I'm going to die. But it also reminds me that Jesus has gone into death before me. So when I go into death, what I'm going to encounter is Jesus, and he's going to take me all the way through to life. So that's a weird thing, walk around all day with ashes on your forehead. So that's kind of religious. Well, I'm a religious man. I need that kind of stuff to form me. I need something to be freakish now and then. You know, I don't want my Christianity to be just a collection of proverbial wisdom and success in life tips. You know, I want to have some strangeness about it. And so we come here on Wednesday at 7 a.m. or at noon or at 5:30 p.m. or at 7 p.m. and we'll have an Ash Wednesday service. And now we're off onto our journey, and it's 46 days. And you've got this Lenten the Scriptures guide. I put it together. This is 46 readings. Most of them are short. I didn't want to, like, you got to read 5 chapters every day. No, they're like, most of them are like a paragraph. So I want you to read, but they're all from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the second half. From the transfiguration to the death and burial of Jesus. In other words, we're going to go from Ash Wednesday to Holy Saturday. That's Lent. And tomorrow, Ash Wednesday, the reading is Mark 8, 31 through 38. So just 8 verses. Jesus foretells his death. And then the next day, Jesus and the rich young ruler. The next day, James and John make a request of Jesus. Jesus heals Bartimaeus. Jesus tempted in the wilderness. Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. Jesus and the temple tax. It's 46. Jesus. We're going to see Jesus doing stuff and saying stuff. We're going to contemplate. We're going to gaze at Jesus for 46 days. If you're not here, and I know you're not, they're on the app and they're online. You can get it there. But not only that, I've written 46 meditations. So I have a meditation on each one of them. I finished it last week. Not only did I write 46 meditations, I recorded them. Looked into a camera and recorded these 46 meditations. They're all lined up, ready to go. They'll be on my Instagram. You can find that. I mean, it is the 21st century after all. And the first version of There was no Instagram back then. I did it on my blog, but this will be on Instagram. It'll be on the Word of Life Facebook. Just go out there and find BZ and Word of Life and you'll find it. But every day I've given you a meditation to help maybe help direct you into how to see Jesus without varnish and who he really is. And keep gazing and keep gazing. Because what we're hoping to do is when we arrive at Easter Sunday, we would be stepping into another degree of glory, of being more like Jesus. Are you down with that? You like that idea? To go through the second half of the four Gospels. That's really what this is. Selected readings from the second half of Matthew, Mark, from Transfiguration to Good Friday, Holy Saturday. And we're going to just journey with Jesus, listen to him teach, see him work miracles, do all that he does, and we'll be with him. We'll just be gazing at him, gazing. So the hope is that some of this stuff that we've picked up from the world will start falling off of us. And that when we step into Easter Sunday, after a 46-day journey, we will be stepping into a new degree of the glory of Jesus Christ seen in our life. Say amen, amen. And stand up with me. We're going to come now to the table of the Lord and engage in another act of strangeness. We receive bread and wine and we call it the body and blood of Jesus. And we believe that somehow, that we can't fully explain, there is a mysterious, mystical, sacred connection between the bread and the wine and the body and blood of Jesus. So that his life comes into us. Amen? So join with me in confessing our Christian faith and then we will come to the table of the Lord together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. See, you actually know this. That's good. You know that. And this, what is this? This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. And is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. Amen.